in your prayers, that not only he will do what God wants, and I'm sure he has tried and studied to do this and even prayed that God would help him, but that those words will come to you in a way that's understandable and relatable to the activities of your life. And Brother Darren Crowell.
Welcome. Good to see everyone. I welcome you each in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. I've entitled this sermon, The Bride of Christ, and I'll give you some background behind the sermon. Last week, as I prepared to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt the need to renew my vows with God, which caused me to consider my relationship with him, leaving behind what was in the past, reestablishing my relationship with him on the original vows that I made with him. I thought about how some couples decide maybe after a breaking of their vows to renew their vows, or maybe they've fallen out of love and they decide to set their heart back on one another. And I thought of that as I partook of the bread and wine, because I recognized that I needed to place my first love back in my heart. My love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I started considering my role in this relationship with God. Romans 1, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a need that we have to renew, to think upon anew that relationship that we have with our God. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, what happens is when we begin being tempted in our mind to follow vain things, things that will not produce the love of God in our life, when we set our minds and our affections on something other than God, our understanding becomes darkened, we become confused, and our hearts become blind. They become hardened, cold, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work uncleanness with greediness. And that's what happens when we have that hard heart and that blind heart. We turn away, we're separated from God, and we allow ourselves to do things that we wouldn't have otherwise, and it leads to uncleanness, to greediness, to selfishness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. We have this wonderful great God who has given us a plain path, a plain plan, his word. We have it in the Bible and Book of Mormon. And it teaches us so plainly his ways, his love for us, his desires for us, his desire for a relationship with us, his truth. It explains to us, if we do this, this will be the consequence. If we do this and follow him, we'll have joy. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we are tempted, even as followers of Christ were tempted by that old man. This is saying, put that off. Seek that relationship with God. Seek that desire for him and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I want to talk a little bit about my vow, my covenant to be his. That's really what it boils down to be his. Him to be my God, me to be his person, us to be his people. In Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about Jesus Christ and it compares him because he was the last great high priest. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year for the sins of the people. And he offered up in cleanness. He had to be, his apparel had to be clean, spotless. And he offered up a spotless lamb for the sins of the people. Christ offered up himself, the perfect sacrifice. He had done no wrong. He had not sinned. He had obeyed the Father in everything he did. And he offered himself up on the cross. And so he was this high priest. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Christ was that tabernacle. He was the tabernacle, he was the high priest, and he was the sacrifice. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a high priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. They were the Levites, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. So everything Moses did was a type of what Christ would fulfill. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. This is talking of Christ. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So remember, we're talking about our vow, our covenant, which was established on better promises. So what is our covenant? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There's a reason for this covenant with Christ. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And here it is, the covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's my covenant with God. I'm yours. I'm yours. And when you think about that and in relationship to a marriage covenant, the bridegroom and the bride, she gives herself to the bridegroom. She places her trust in him. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And that is a part of that covenant, to know the Lord, to know him, to have his laws in our mind and written in our hearts. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, we have, this religion, a system of beliefs, the way I'm defining it, Christianity, is so much different than any other religion, this belief in Jesus Christ, because we have relationship with our God, and it's allowed and it's established in that he sent his son who paid this offering, this sacrifice. He offered himself up, and he allowed this communion between a God who could know no sin and people who've sinned. But it's possible because of this Jesus Christ who died for our sin, who was this eternal sacrifice, and therefore God can have relationship with us, be merciful to our unrighteousness, and our sins and iniquities remember no more. But it requires repentance and belief on him. Trust in the bridegroom. Alma 5, verse 24. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance. Here it is in detail. This becoming his people. Therefore, come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and cleanse from all unrighteousness. He has that power. We have so much reason to trust and to believe. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin. And I have to tell you, this last week, partaking of the bread and wine and renewing my vows, I was able to say no more this other stuff that gets in my heart. And I was able to lay it aside. Those things, they cloud what is available to us by the Spirit of God. They confuse us. They are not fruitful, and they are not joy. And so when we can lay them aside and believe and not fear and go forward and trust and come unto Him, it's a beautiful thing. There's communion. There's relationship. Yea, come, verse 27. Yea, come and go forth and shew unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with Him to keep His commandments and witness it unto Him this day by going into the waters of baptism. That covenant. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God, from thenceforth the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit which testifieth in me. And his word is plain. That any time we repent and come unto Him with full purpose of heart, He receives us. Set anew, renew that covenant. Decide again, I'm going to keep His commandments. The relationship. And this is all about His love. He loves us, and we love Him, and we love one another. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We had a brother testify last Wednesday of this love that he felt God give him and God want him to share with others. And he did that with people that he normally didn't like very much. That love was able to overcome his nature, and he was able to love them as God loves them. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This love began with Him. When we were not worthy, He sent His Son. When we were sin and filth and filthy rags, He sent His Son. And it wasn't easy. As Christ prayed in the garden, that this cup pass me by, but not my will, but thine be done. He submitted to the Father. It wasn't easy. He loved the Father, and He loved us. And so this love began with God. To us, and it's so important that we accept of His love for us. Accept it. Receive it. Feast on it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. We know him. We know him. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. To know God. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed they departed. Now Paul waited for them at Athens. Now while Paul, so let me just give some background. Paul is in Athens and he's waiting for Silas and Timotheus. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Their hearts had gone after other gods, other things, maybe because of their ignorance. Sometimes you and I do that, even though we aren't ignorant. Our hearts go after other things, other gods. Whatever else we put before God is another god. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'm going to make him known unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. So God's created all of us for a purpose, to seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's available to us to know God. He's available to us. He's near if we will know him. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's made plain his gospel, his doctrine, so that there's no reason that we shouldn't keep it, follow him. There's no reason to worship statues and things and other people and lusts and greediness. There's no reason to worship these things. It says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn from those things that take your heart. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge us rightly by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So he preached to them who was the unknown God. He made it known to them that they might know him. And there were certain that believed. Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. If we want to know God, the way is plain. It's clear. It's narrow. He gave commandments, plain, clear, out of his love toward us. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing. They seem like Christians. They seem like followers of Christ. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. They will know us by our fruits. We should know where our heart is by our fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. He's talking about the judgment day. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. As the bride being obedient to the bridegroom, we should be obedient to Christ, who expressed the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, God cannot know unrighteousness. That's why there was a need for Christ to cleanse us, to make us pure, to make us clean, to keep us clean, to help us to repent, to turn from our own ways and to turn to his ways, to follow him, to be clean, cleansed by him. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him. And see, this is Matthew 7, so he just got through with the whole Sermon on the Mount, which are all those sayings that are so powerful if we implement them in our lives. From the Beatitudes to commandments, and it would does us good to review those things in the renewing of our minds, to feast upon them. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The word of Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I was just thinking as I read this, I was reminded of Hurricane Michael and all its power. And really, that's what happens in life. The storms of that nature come. And if we're not grounded on him, we'll be removed. We'll fall. And it's so important. A sister in Sunday school this morning talked about she prepares for the battle every day by crying out to God and asking him, help her to be a part of his team. Communicating in that relationship, communicating with her bridegroom. The bride of Christ, the church of Christ. Wives, Ephesians 5, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We need to have him as our head. Meaning, we need to be obedient to him, in subjection to him, trust in him. He needs to be our head. He needs to be our guide in everything that we say and do. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I'm reading these verses to visualize this relationship that we have as the wife of Christ, and how much he loves us and has given himself for us, that he might sanctify, and this is why he gave himself for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse us, cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. His word, his truth, his commandments, they're not something we should turn from or rebel against, but embrace, be washed with, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can you imagine at the wedding when he accepts you as his bride? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I will pray the Father, this is in John 14, still going along with this, the bride, the church. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Remember, we're going back to this blinded heart by the things that separate us from God. But when that's cleared away, we can receive the guidance of that comforter, that spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, I'm sorry, I'm not sure, and I want to double check. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So we think of this love of Christ, that he's given himself for us, that he might cleanse us and present us to himself without spot, glorious. How do we love him back? By keeping his commandments. By saying, yes, we believed what you said. We believed what you did. So much so that we will keep your commandments, not just saying it, but doing it. But being committed to it. Being committed to that love. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Wow. Wow. He'll show himself to us. How beautiful. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. God will be present with us, with the Holy Ghost, with the Comforter who will teach us all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me command, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so Christ did as the Father commanded, as difficult as it was. He loved the Father and he loved us in giving himself for us. Who is the true bride of Christ? Third book of Nephi, chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Have ye not read the scriptures which saith, ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name, and this is Christ speaking to them on this land. Take upon you his name, the bridegroom's name. Take upon you Christ. For by this name shall ye be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name. So we call ourselves after Christ, and we call upon the Father in his name. We ask him for everything we need. We seek him with our whole heart. We love him. We cry out to the Father in the name of Christ. You shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. And that's what this sermon is about. It's about being his, being Christ's, and therefore we call ourselves after his name. We are Christians, and we're built upon his gospel, his teachings, his commandments, his love. Verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Can I borrow your Book of Mormon? There was a couple verses previous to that that I missed that are important. It said, this is my gospel. And it was the verse prior to that. It was verse 33. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name. And remember, that was the Great Commission that Christ gave his disciples, his apostles in the New Testament, to go and preach in all the world. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Thank you. The power of the love of God toward his bride. And I'd like to end on this because this is the source. This is what motivates us to follow him, to serve him, to love him, to believe in him, is his love. His love for us. That's what motivated Christ. His love for the Father and his love for us. That's what motivated him to give himself for us. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
I guess one of the things that strikes me squarely, he began his sermon this morning on the very theme